Good morning, everyone. I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here this morning. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. We accomplish that by speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent. If that is something that you have been searching for, we invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service, and then on Tuesday evening, beginning at 6:30, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service. And then on Wednesday evening, beginning at 7 o'clock, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in our area, we would love to have you come and join us for worship service and let us be New Testament Christians together. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Hebrew writer stated that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We certainly understand that without faith, we cannot even begin to please God. With faith, we can do all kinds of things when our faith and our trust is in God. But without it, we can never begin to please Him. I want us to first in this lesson, I want us to consider the examples of that we see in the Old Testament scriptures. We remember back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 that Moses had sent spies into the land to check out the land of Canaan. Now, keeping in mind that this Canaan's land was the promised land that God had made before Abraham, and He kept reminding them that this land is going to be theirs or belong to their descendants. And so for a long period of time, God had been making this promise that this land of Canaan would indeed be theirs. And so when we get over to chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers, we find that the people of God are ready to go and enter into the land and to take the land as God had made this promise many, many years prior to. And so we find that as they go in and they spy out the land, 12 of the spies, they come back, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they have a very optimistic and very faithful attitude toward what they saw. In fact, Caleb in Numbers 13 and verse 40, he said this, he quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And so Joshua and Caleb, they believed even after they spied out the land, they saw all of the things that were there. They saw the strongholds. They saw the chariots. They saw the giants that were in the land. But they knew that their God was bigger than any obstacle that was there. And so they were encouraging the people, "Let us go up at once, take possession. We are certainly able to overcome and conquer this land." In verses 31 through verse 33, continuing there, let us read. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'This land, the land through which we have gone as spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature.' Then there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak." Anak came from the giants, "and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And so these men, these other 10 spies, they gave a very negative report. They said, "We can't do it." They said also that if we were to go into the land, our wives would be widows, our children would be orphans. And so they were looking at this from a very negative, "we cannot do it" standpoint. They were limiting the very power of God, and they displayed this great faithlessness. Because of that, God had said that they would not enter into the land. God certainly was not pleased. We understand that God cannot be pleased with a lack of faith. Another example that we find is from the book of 2 Kings. The story begins in chapter 6 and carries through to chapter 7. And here we find that Samaria was under siege, and there was a great lack of food within the city. And so we find that the people were very discouraged. Elisha says, though, in verse chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, he says, speaking the word of the Lord, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, that tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And notice this in verse number 2. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, could this thing be?" And Elisha responds to him. He says, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." What was his problem? Well, his problem was a lack of faith. Here it was that the city was under siege. There was a lack of food. They were starving, starving people. And yet Elisha is making this promise, and he's telling them this is the word of the Lord. This is not something that he is just saying to make the people feel good. This is what the Lord has spoken. And about this time tomorrow, you're going to see plenty of food being brought into the gates. And of course, this man did not believe this. As you look at this story, the way it unfolds, we find four leprous men. They are at the gate, and they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die? You know, let us go surrender to the Syrians. If they kill us, well, we'll die. But if they don't kill us, then they'll keep us alive. So if we're going to find food, if we're going to have any hope of survival, let's just go surrender to the Syrians." Well, so they went to do this, and what happened? Well, they found that the camp had been really abandoned, and all of the food, all of the supplies that they had were sitting right there. And thus, of course, they realized that they cannot keep that to themselves. They got to go back. They told the king that the supplies are there. And, of course, they checked that out just to make sure there was it was not a trap. And it wasn't, of course. This was the very handiwork of God. And God did indeed allow and make provision for this food to be brought into the city. And as it was spoken by Elisha, these words came to pass that the seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel there at the gate of Samaria. When the people saw this, they were excited, they were hungry, they were ready for something to eat, and they trampled that man that said, really, if God would open the windows of heaven, could this thing be? Well, he was trampled at the gate. He saw it with his own eyes, but as the prophet said, Elisha said, "You shall not eat of it." Again, this is another prime example just showing us that without faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God. When we think about our faith in God, God always gives us evidence that He does exist and that He is able to overcome any obstacle that we will ever be faced with. In fact, that's what He did for Israel. We remember before the events leading up to the events that happened in Numbers 13 and 14, we find that God cast many plagues upon Egypt, 10 plagues to be exact, showing God's power over all of their land and over all of their gods. And yet the people of Israel still lacked faith when they got to the land of Canaan. We remember also as they were set free from Egyptian bondage, when they were faced with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army closing in behind them, God parted the Red Sea and Israel was able to cross the sea on dry land. And when the Egyptians tried to do the same thing, God closed the water up and destroyed all of those that sought after Israel. There was other things that God did. God gave them manna in the wilderness. He gave them quail. He gave them water from the rock. He proved himself time and time and time again that he was a loving God. He was one that could provide for his people. Even out in the middle of nowhere, God is not limited by the same things we are. Nothing is too impossible or too hard for our God to accomplish. And so he gave them all that evidence, and yet they refused to see it. They were still looking at the obstacles rather than putting their faith and trust in God. What about us today? We think about all of the evidence that we have for the existence of God today. Turn with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to begin there in verse number 20. Romans 1 verse 20. Paul writes this concerning our faith and concerning the evidence for God. He says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so one of the things that we see here again, they had all kinds of evidence and proof. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, so that they are without excuse, and such we are today. There's all kinds of evidence as we look at nature. We can look at outer space. We can look at even our inner space inside the workings of our own body and see the intricacy of God's creation at work. As David said in Psalms 139 and verse 14, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so there's all kinds of evidence that shows us that God exists. Now, we can see all kinds of evidence around us that cry out for the existence of God. And I like the way Paul calls that. He says it's the invisible attributes of God, and they are indeed clearly seen. And so we think about some of the things that God has done, not only through creation, but also through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is all kinds of evidence that points to Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of Almighty God. There were over 300 prophecies that were made about Christ, each one of them fulfilled in the life of Christ. And so we think about that just in and of itself, the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ cries out that this is indeed a work of God and that Jesus is the Son of Almighty God. We can look at the words that Jesus spoke. In fact, when Jesus spoke, it was something that gained the attention of people. They were always astonished at the teachings of Christ. Do you remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had ended His sayings, we find that the people were astonished because Jesus spoke as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. And so His words cried out that He is indeed the Son of Almighty God. In fact, in John chapter 7, when the officers were to bring Jesus before the authorities, they came back empty-handed and they wanted to know, why didn't you bring Jesus? And their answer was really pretty amazing. They said that no one ever spoke like this man. Can you imagine officers not bringing in Jesus simply because of the way He spoke? There was something unique, something just absolutely amazing about the way He spoke, and they were not willing to bring Him in because of His very words. But then you can look at His deeds. The things Jesus was able to do cries out that He is the Son of Almighty God. In fact, when people would look at the things Jesus did, He was able to give sight to the blind. He was able to heal the lame. He was able to cast out demons and cure lepers and raise the dead. Even Lazarus, after being dead in the tomb for 4 days, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, and He does. And so all of this evidence of the things Jesus was able to do cries out that Jesus is indeed the Son of Almighty God. In fact, when the people were debating back and forth whether He was the Son of God or whether He was not, the people responded, well, if He's not the Son of God, then when the Son of God does come, is He going to do more than this man has already done? You know, consider what Jesus had already done. We mentioned some of those a moment ago. We talked about, you know, He's able to raise the dead. He gives sight to the blind and heals the lepers and all of these diseases. He's able to cast out demons. If He's not the Son of God, then when the Son of God comes, is He going to do more than this man has done? Indicating that these things that Jesus did and has done cannot be topped. Jesus is indeed the Son of Almighty God. One of the great evidences that we have for the fact that Jesus is the Son of God is His death, His burial, and His resurrection. All of this keeping in step with prophecy concerning Christ. But we remember in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. And when we look at the resurrected Savior, we understand that a lot of people have died on crosses, a lot of people have been buried, but only one who died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day as He said He would. And that is the Son of Almighty God. Again, that resurrection of Christ declaring Him to be the Son of God. Not that He wasn't the Son of God before, but what this shows is that this is that absolute proof, the icing on the cake, if you will, that shows us that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of Almighty God. And when your faith and my faith is firmly grounded in Christ Jesus, our faith is right where it needs to be. So the question is, how do we please God with our faith? How do we make sure that we have a faith in God that is indeed right before Him? We must have faith. Notice what it says, what James says about that in our prayer life before God. When we go to Him in prayer, we must have faith. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James writes this, He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways." So when it comes to our prayer life before God, we want to go to God in full trusting faith that God loves us, He cares about us, and He is able to accomplish things that are well beyond the realm of normal human expectation. God is not limited by the same things that you and I are limited by. And so when we go to God in prayer, we ask Him for things. James mentions wisdom specifically. And so we ask God for wisdom when we don't understand certain things, and God gives liberally and without reproach. And when we go to Him in faith, certainly that faith is never disappointed. And so when we go to God, if we go to God with doubting in our hearts, we have enough faith to come to Him in prayer, but not enough faith to believe He's able to answer the prayer. Again, that makes us double-minded, and as James says, unstable in all our ways. And so we want to go before God with full faith and trust in Him. We also have our faith in God, not only through prayer, but also manifested in obedience. When we have faith and trust in God, then we also have that desire to obey the things in which He says to do. Think about old Naaman, for example. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5 when he wanted to be cured of his leprosy, and he had faith to go and ask Elisha for, you know, "What does the Lord say that I must do?" And so Elisha sends his servant down to Naaman and tells him exactly what he must do in order to be cured of his leprosy. And he tells him, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be clean." I remember he wasn't excited about that. Matter of fact, he was very angry that Elisha did not come down personally and wave his hands all over the place and make a big to-do out of it. Instead, he sent a servant. And what was the instructions? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan? Why the Jordan? There's cleaner rivers. You know, why does it have to be the Jordan? As long as he continued to question what God had said, his leprosy remained. But whenever he put his faith and trust in God and was obedient to what God said to do, he went and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. On the 7th time he came up, what happened? Well, his flesh was cleansed, and he was pure as it was the day he was born, just as God had promised. You do this, you'll be cleansed. And so when we think about our obedience unto God, when it comes to obeying the gospel, God has told us what we must do. We put our faith in Christ Jesus. We repent of our sins. We confess His name before men. And we're buried with Christ in baptism to arise and walk in newness of life. When we have our faith and trust in God, it motivates us to do the things in which He says to do. And when we do those things, like Naaman was cleansed, we are cleansed, not of leprosy, but of our very sins. As Paul was told by Ananias, Acts 22 and verse 16, he says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And when Paul did that, his sins were indeed washed away. When we think about our faith, it not only motivates us to prayer, it not only motivates us to obedience, but it also motivates us to live faithfully before God. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of everlasting life." When we have our faith and trust in God, it motivates us to live faithfully for Him each and every day. Paul did that very thing, and as he approached the end of his life, he said that, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." When our faith is in God, it is truly in the right place. May that be the place where we put our faith each and every day. Would you like to know more about God and His holy will for you? I want to invite you to log on to our new website. It's HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. There you're going to find some information about the church. You'll find some video links that I think you'll find very interesting and inspiring. You'll also find some archived radio sermons, and you'll be able to ask a Bible question or make a comment about today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. And again, I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.